First Samuel 23. And they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought against the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And moving over into 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'll cut into the middle of this story, assuming that most of you are pretty well familiar with it, and focus on the point I want to stress. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached after the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was indignant because the Lord had made a breach on Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not bring the ark of the Lord home unto himself into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and Jehovah blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And then in 1 Chronicles, again I'll cut into the story, and First Chronicles, chapter 21, and verse 28. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. And the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering, were at that time in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And David said, This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. And finally, Ruth chapter 3, Book of Ruth, chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 1, And Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he is winnowing barley in the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put your clothes upon you, and go down to the floor. Make not thyself known to the man until he shall be done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lies down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall have lain down, and thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thyself down. and he will show thee what thou shalt do. And she said to her, all that thou sayest will I do. I really had no intention of being on here tonight, but during one of the breaks, a dear brother made a remark to me about something, and it brought home to me these scriptures. And as we were waiting on the Lord, I felt where the Lord was laying this on my heart to bring before us tonight, dearly beloved. As you can clearly see, they all deal with a threshing floor. And last night, we had a dear brother mention that there were four suppers, but he only spoke on three. And as far as I can see in the scriptures, there are five threshing floors, at least five main ones, and I've only read four. And the reason I read these four is because they're all connected with David, which does have some significance, I think. And in fact, three of them occurred during his lifetime. And we'll just look at them briefly, because I really would like to leave time for another speaker. I not say another prophet, that assumes that I'm a prophet. Let the others judge. So you see, we know, we're all, just to cut it short, we know David's in rejection, isn't he? He's in rejection. Beginning of chapter 22. All those that were in distress. Dear saints of God, are we distressed at the testimony today? Are we on our knees? Testimony today, the condition of things. The wrong man's in control. The nation, these people gathered there because the wrong man was in place, Saul. Saul. Distress. And everyone that was in debt, and every one of us is in debt to the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? Every one of us owes our life to him. And David, he's gone into the Valley of Elah. Gone into the Valley of Elah. And Goliath had said, bring me a man. If I kill him, you're all mine. You're all ours. David went forth in the strength of the Lord and defeated Goliath, didn't he? He took Goliath's sword. The Lord Jesus Christ bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. His be the victor's name. And dearly beloved saint of God, what a great victory is, aren't we in debt to him? And then those who were discontented or of embittered spirit, as Mr. Darby says, yes, because we want the Lord Jesus to be the one, don't we? So we come to him in rejection. We take our place in that cave with the king. And the prophet comes to him, Gad, doesn't he? Comes to him. And then at the end of the chapter, the priest Abiathar comes. There we see in that cave prophet, priest, and king. And we have them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading the Old Testament, you know, we can read of a man who was a prophet and a king. We read of a man who was a prophet and a priest. We read of a man who was a king and a priest. But we never read of one that was prophet, priest, and king. Our blessed Lord is the only one. Nobody could compare with him. Anyway, that's just by word of introduction. Here was David in rejection with his men around him. But David had the food for the people of God at his heart. He had the interests of the people of God at his heart. Dear saint of God, today have we got the interests of the people of God at our heart? What were they doing? The Philistines were coming up and robbing the threshing floors. The food for the people of God was produced there on the threshing floors. The bread. Not produced easily. No, on the threshing floors. Are we having that experience, dear saint of God, on the threshing floors of God? Is God shaping us? Shaping us, are we experiencing it? Are we feeding on his word? Are we getting it over, chewing it over, reading it, marking it, getting in the word of God, the threshing floor? Do you know anything about the threshing floor exercises, saint of God? I'll say no more. But here they were, the Philistines, robbing the threshing floors. And the things of the world, the influence of the world, because that's what Philistinism is, isn't it? The influence of the world. It's not the flesh. It's the world coming in, coming in. The world is coming in, robbing the threshing floors. Dear saint of God, are we imbibing, enjoying the precious scriptures of truth? Are we allowing the world to come in and take it away? Take it away. The world's coming in. You know, even in literature and things like that, Philistinism is used around, isn't it, for that which is a sort of a copy, a counterfeit. They use it in the world of art and literature and music and things like that. Philistinism. And is that coming in the Christian testimony, is it coming in, which is a counterfeit, which is not really the true food for the people of God? And, you know, David wasn't doing this from his armchair. No, it was being done at a great cost. His men said, look, we're even here afraid in Judah. How much more if we go against the armies of the Philistines? But that one who had gone into the valley of Elah, there's nothing for him to go forth. He inquired of the Lord. And dear saint of God, in our progress through this scene, don't let us forget to inquire of the Lord. David is always inquiring of the Lord, isn't he? And so he had the assurance of God. Admittedly, we could perhaps say, why did he go back to God again? But there was that opposition, but he didn't want to override the opinion of his men. That is one great quality of leadership, you know, isn't it? We have far too many dictators, don't we? We had dictators in history and all around. They've been in the church. We have them in our office, don't they? They don't want to hear our opinion. They'll come in and they'll push things over. Well, David was a gracious man, and he inquired again of the Lord. And the Lord said, arise, go down to Keilah, and I will give the Philistines into your hand. And he went down there in the strength and the arm of the Lord. And not only that, not only did he release the threshing floors, but they brought cattle and they smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now the next threshing floor that we read about was in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're all pretty familiar with that story, aren't we? The Philistines, remember when they wanted to release the ark, we read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 6, they got a new cart, didn't they? New cart. And they put the ark on the new cart, and they had milch kine, and they sent back golden hemorrhoids and golden mice, and it went back. And it seemed a wonderful thing, didn't it? Great thing. But it wasn't the right ordered way of God. And in chapter 7, it went in, we see where it abode. But David said, no, we need it back in Jerusalem. We need it back in Jerusalem. And oh, you know, well, we don't want to do the way that the word of God tells us. No. That's old-fashioned to go what the scripture says. This is the modern age. What does the word of God? Oh, no. The Philistines have shown us the way. Is that our attitude today, dear beloved? Are we looking around at the world and saying, this is the way to do things? When the scriptures tell us how to do things. Who was it? The Merarites? Bore it? No, it wasn't. Was it the Gershomites that bore it? No. They had carts, hadn't they, for the stuff. They had carts for the stuff that they were to take. Yes, parts donated by the tribes of Israel. Now, what was the Kohathites? The Kohathites. They had to take it. And where had they to bear that ark? On the shoulder. Dear saint of God, wherever you are, have you just broken bread this week? Are you a brother or a sister? There's no excuse. Oh, you say, I'm a sister. Oh, no, no, no. You've got to bear that ark on your shoulder. You've got to be fully identified with the testimony of Christ as it moves through the scene. That ark. And you know, if you read in Numbers 4 and 5, all of these implements actually had a covering put on them of badger skins, you see, to show the Lord Jesus going through the scene, impervious to that would come upon him. Incidentally, of course, there's one thing that we don't find in 4 and 5, and that is the laver. You see, the laver. We never get a mention of the laver in 4 and 5. That would leave me off if I started to explain why it's not there. I'll leave you as a bit of homework. there's Anser's laughing because he gets a lot of homework when he comes to our bar reading. Sorry, Anser. anyway, the important point is that what covered that ark when it moved through was the cloth of blue. The cloth of blue. Because it's a heavenly man that we give witness to, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15, I think, is it 50? Verse 51, 52, somewhere about there. First man of the earthy. The second man, out of heaven. Out of heaven. That's his origin. Origin. The body, soul and spirit. But don't let us forget. Origin from heaven, not up there. And we bear that testimony through this wilderness scene, dearly beloved, up to a heavenly man. The ground of gathering. Ground of gathering, because that Ark of the Covenant, you know, it went in there, it was put on that mercy seat, and there we have it, right in there, that wonderful Ark of the Covenant, and from there the whole thing gathers out, wonderful and blessed. So, dear saint of God, that's our testimony today, that's the way to be. We've not to be copying the Philistines, have we? The ways of the world to try and do things. Oh, we're thinking, you know, that's the better way to do it. No, no, let us be doing it God's way. God's way. And then, as a result of that, of course, there was, because of the breach upon Uzza, the ark was taken into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now, if you look back in one of the previous issues of Truth and Testimony, is it 3 or 4 years ago, you'll find an article in there on Obed-Edom and this there. So I won't expand on that at the moment. But Dave, just one little thing here, while we're here, something in passing. David, you see, danced before the Lord with all his might. And remember in verse 16, we didn't read it, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out through a window and she despised him in her heart. If saints of God are in the good and enjoyment of blessed things, are we despising them? Even in a simple way, you know. Where's the amens that used to be in the meeting? I mean, you know, there was a dear brother in the open meeting. He said to me, he says, if you were to say hallelujah in their meeting, you'd be excommunicated. What a terrible state of affairs we've got into today, dear beloved. Anyway, she despised him in her heart. And you know, it's rather significant, because outside of the Song of Solomon, we only read of one instance of a woman loving a man. A woman loving a man, only one instance. And you know who it is? It's this woman, Michal. She loved David. And yet, you know, there's that almost unique expression of love. And yet, the next minute, she's despising him. Make sure that love is sure and steadfast and real, dearly beloved. Yes, it's got to be a real love for the Lord. And that desire that might mark us, a real love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then moving over now to the one in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Again, we are cutting in on a story that you're very familiar with, and we know the destroying angel was going around, and it stopped on Ornan's threshing floor. Ornan's threshing floor. And that was the wonderful mercy of God at that time. Stopped there. And David went and bought that threshing floor, didn't he? And Ornan said, "Oh, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you for nothing." And David said, "No, but I will pay the full price." Now, David, of course, paid it with money. But the Lord Jesus Christ, hasn't he? He has paid the full price in his own self. He's been like that merchantman seeking goodly pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had that he might obtain that pearl. We sing the hymn, "Thyself thou gavest, blessed Lord." Think of that wonderful, precious love. Paid the full price. Paid the full price. Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, one of these eight times that we have something either from before the foundation of the world or before time began. Precious blood of Christ, foreordained before the foundation of the world. And so he paid the full price. But the point here, you see, is what we have in verse 1 of chapter 22. David said, "This is the house of Jehovah Elohim, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And that's why I didn't read it, you see, from 2 Samuel. We have the very same story in 2 Samuel, but it's not so clear that the two are brought together. But here, David has, this is the house of God. We know he didn't actually build the house of God, but his whole desire was towards the house of God. And Chronicles, you see, that's what it's building up to. From chapter 22 right through, don't we get all the preparations? That's all that's concerned, because for David, the great thing, the thing, everything is the house of God. And when David was in rejection, and they're out there in Psalm 132, he had said, "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions." He says, "I will not come into the tent of my house. I will not go up to the couch of my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, habitations for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood." And you know, even before he was in rejection, when he was there as the shepherd boy, what was before him? Oh yes, he was composing the 23rd Psalm. He said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Then in Psalm 27, he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to inquire of him in his temple." Then in Psalm 84, he's there. He says, "They that dwell in the house of the Lord shall be still, praising thee." It's there in Psalm 84. It's got there. Dear beloved, we got that experience that brings us into the good of the house of God. Well, that's a wonderful thought. Great development there is in the house of God. I'll just read you that very well-known reference so that I get the words exactly right in 1 Timothy. Chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, "But if I delay, in order that you may know how one ought to conduct oneself in the house of God," the house of God, "which is the church of the living God, pillar and base of the truth, pillar and base of the truth." House of God. And you know, a lot of confusion around today is that people don't realize that the assembly of the living God is God's house, and God's house is the assembly of the living God. They're trying to operate the assembly in its practical way on a set of principles that are not in accordance with the house of God, because God's house is holy, and holiness becometh thine house forever. Again, that's another subject you can develop and meditate on the scriptures. Remember that, dear beloved. These two things must go together. We cannot act in a practical way in the assembly, in every way, unless we realize that we've got to act in conformity to the principles of the house of God, where holiness becomes God's house, and in God's house every whit utters glory. coming again to the final one in Ruth, just thought you might say, well, this is before David was born. But you see, I wanted, dearly beloved, to come back, to get us back onto a side of response to Christ, the side of affection. We've been dealing very much on our responsibility. And here is this threshing floor of Boaz, the man of strength, the mighty man of strength. And here's Ruth, the Moabitess from that distant land of famine. There was no famine there. There was famine. But she'd come, hadn't she? She'd come there. And she came in. And she gleaned in the field. And then she was at Boaz's feet. As a practical matter, we learn much. In fact, we learn more at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She got 6 measures. Didn't she? She got 1 ephah in the field. Now, 2 measures make an ephah. I'm not giving you I'll give you an arithmetic lesson. So 2 into 6 is 3. So she got 3 ephahs at his feet. And dear saint of God, get out there and serve the Lord. Get out there and serve him. But remember, the Lord needs and wants your company before your service. Your service for him will not be really of beneficial unless you've been in his company. And you get more at his feet than you do out there in the field. So keep at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary was at his feet, wasn't she? She heard his word in Luke 10. So anyway, one thing leads to the other, and Boaz became the kinsman redeemer. The ordinary, the true one wouldn't do it. Boaz steps in and redeems her. And there's a marriage, isn't there? Wonderful. Oh, she's a type, you know, of the bride of Christ, I would suggest, Ruth. Her name means pity, doesn't it? And she's a type. And through there, as a result of that marriage, there was a son born, and she called him Obed, who was the father of Jesse and the father of David. So that's the link with David. And that's how she came in. And she's one of the 4 women that we find in Matthew chapter 1, don't we? Matthew, 5 women in Matthew chapter 1? But in the genealogy, there's only 4, isn't there? Well, you've destroyed my analogy, you see, because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, the first woman there in there was Tamar. You see, Tamar. Now, she's a type of righteousness, because Judah said to her, thou art more righteous than I. And then faith. Rahab comes in. She's a line of faith, isn't she? Righteousness, faith, love. Ruth is love, isn't it? Ruth. And the other woman in that genealogy is Uriah, yes, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And you see, from there was the son called peace. So you see, you've got to follow righteousness, faith, and peace. So if you tell me there's 5 women in there, Mary, obviously, yes, but that's towards the end, you see, but in the actual genealogy, you've got the 4. But the point I'm bringing out, dearly beloved, is that the affections, the bridal affections are there, aren't they? Ruth, our love for Boaz, and dear saint of God, while we go on for him here in this pathway of responsibility, let us never forget that there has got to be above it all, first and foremost, that being at his feet, leaning in his ground, being at his feet, and the response of affection for him and fruitfulness for Christ. So let us be found, dear beloved, as we go on in this pathway here, that there might be fruit for Christ in our hearts and lives until we see his face, which won't be very long.
Amen. Amen.